البيان راديو presents the following lesson from مسجد الأزهر بأمه.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، ومن اقتدى بهديه وتأسى به إلى يوم الدين، وسلم تسليما كثيرا. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وزقنا اجتنابه. اللهم فقهنا في دينك وعلمنا تأويل كتابك يا جواد يا كريم. ثم ما بعد. Tonight's topic, my dear brothers, is not really a general lesson. Rather, it's more of an educational topic. This topic, my dear brothers, بإذن الله تعالى, it will give the seeker of knowledge a broader understanding on the taqween, the development of the different firaq that took place in previous centuries. And the reason why, my dear brothers, we should mention the biographies of the ulama, the salihin, the zuhad, is first and foremost to take lessons from their examples, to take lessons from their struggles, to take lessons from their achievements, what they accomplished. Yani through their journeys in ilm, through their journeys in da'wah, through their journeys in jihad. Let's first and foremost take them as examples. And second of all, my dear brothers, to revive their biographies, to revive their lineage, to revive their turath, their legacy. And that is the greatest gift a son can give to his father, is to revive the mahasin, the good things that his father had done. So likewise, my dear brothers, the Salafus Salih, our fathers, the Salafus Salih, the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, Atba' Tabi'een, and the Ulama that came after them, they're our Aba, they're our fathers. So we only mention them in good. So that's another reason why we mention the siyar, the biographies of the Salaf. And also, like tonight's topic, we wish to clarify a lot of misconceptions around most of them. And this particular Imam, rahimahullah, a lot of confusion and contradiction is evolved around this person. And we will explain tonight, inshallah, how he spent many years in confusion and tanaqud, contradiction, and then how he, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, came back to the realms of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And as we mentioned, this great Imam has been oppressed by those who claim to follow him, have attributed things that he had not said and misquoted him and really hijacked his name to hide a lot of their agenda behind him. And he is Al-Imam Abu al-Hasan Ali ibn Ismail ibn Ishaq ibn Salim ibn Abdullah ibn Musa ibn Bilal ibn Abi Barda ibn Musa al-Ash'ari rahimahullah. So Abu Hasan al-Ash'ari, the great Imam, who was born in the 206 Hijrah, a year of Hijrah, in Basra, his lineage goes back to the famous Sahabi Abi Musa al-Ash'ari rahimahullah. So, and as you know, my dear brothers, Abu Hasan al-Ash'ari was an imam of the Shafi'i madhab, a faqih. But as we mentioned, a lot of things have been misquoted about him, and his name has been hijacked, and we'll understand why. It's very important, my dear brothers, when you wish to understand about a very famous shakhsiyah, a very famous character, where a lot of confusion is around this person from what he said or done. It's very important to read his history or their history and to find out about the environment. What was taking place? Why would someone say such a word? Why would someone take this certain route? Why would they... why would they uphold a certain ideology? It's very important for the person to understand the environment of such individuals. And if you were to read the books of Ahlul Ilm, when they're speaking about a certain individual, for example, they will always tell you, الجو الذي نشأ فيه, the environment that he grew up in. So you can get a broader understanding. Like, for example, Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, al-Muhaddith Nasiruddin al-Albani, it's known about him, and a lot of things are falsely claimed about him, rahimahullah, but it's known about him that he opposed the idea of at-tamadhub, or following a madhab. This was said about him. And if someone was to read his works, someone with an unjustly vision was to read his works, he would think that the Imam or the Sheikh al-Albani really means this, that he is against madhahib and following madhahib. But that's not really true. Why would Sheikh al-Albani mention such things? He grew up in a time where people were intensely blind following the madhahib that they were on. At that time, the father, if the father adopted the madhab, the son had to take the same madhab as him. If he was a Hanafi, the son had to be a Hanafi. If he had daughters, the daughter Ali could only marry a Hanaf. If the father died, he would write in his will that I advise my sons to marry a lady from the Hanafi madhab. To the extreme, my dear brothers, that people would not pray behind a different madhab. So Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah developed this kind of resentment, not to the madhahib, but to the people on how they are following and applying this concept of the madhub. So people have to understand why Shaykh al-Albani would take such routes. And another thing that Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah did in his time is where he emphasized that a Muslim should only follow and take his religion from authentic Islamic sources. The ahadith as-sahiha. The authentic ahadith. But why did he push this method, my dear brothers? Because at his time, people were blindly taking ahadith, whether they were fake mawdu' or mukhtari', made up ahadith, just because it supports their madhab. And he mentions a story that once there was a khatib in Masjid al-Umawi, Jama' al-Umawi in Sham, the great masjid there. The khatib will get on the minbar and say, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي كِتَابِ الْمَوْضُوعَاتِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, the khatib will say, the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith in the book of Mawdu'at. And the Mawdu'at, Kitab al-Mawdu'at by Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah, is a book that he compiled that has all the fake ahadith. They're not weak, but they're fake. So at that time, my dear brothers, the mashayikh weren't even differentiating between weak hadith and made up ahadith and authentic hadith. So he developed this zeal within himself to purify the ahadith from the weak and to the authentic. So it's very important, my dear brothers, for the researcher, the bahith, when he wishes to read about someone, is to read about everything about this person. His biography, his lineage, his environment, everything, so he can get a better understanding. Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari, my dear brothers, grew up or was born in al-Basra, Iraq, in the year 206 of the Hijrah. And at that time, my dear brothers, that region, al-Iraq, Basra, and Kufa, it had become a melting pot with different methodologies and ideologies. Not like, for example, Mecca and Medina, where the people were still upon the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mecca, Basra and Kufa and other regions and Asham, for centuries, had always been a melting pot for different religions. The Yahud and Nasara, and their different types of Nasara. And also at that time, Islam was spreading, and the Muslims were rubbing shoulders with different type of philosophies. So you had the Muslims learning from the Greek philosophers and the Indian philosophy and the Persian philosophy and whatnot. So groups began to evolve in this time, like the Jahmiyyah, like the Qadariyyah, the Murji'ah, the Rawafid, the Khawarij, all these groups, subhanAllah, began to form in this region. And from these groups, my dear brothers, a group evolved, which was known as the group as Al-Mu'tazila. And for us to know Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari, we have to know, what is this group, Al-Mu'tazila? Al-Mu'tazila, my dear brothers, in a nutshell, is a group that was established by a man called Wasil ibn Ata, who was born in the 80 AD of Hijrah, and the group was established in the 100th year. And when I say established, he didn't establish it himself and say, this is the group I form, no. But how does a group evolve, my dear brothers? Is that like any madhab, any fiqhi madhab, Shafi'iyya, Ahnaf, Malikiyya, Hanabila, is that the students that come after, the students that take on this madhab, begin to spread the madhab, begin to put fundamentals for this madhab, according to what their sheikh said, and then the madhab spreads. And you can say the likewise of aqidah as well. Same thing in aqidah. A madhab in belief, in aqidah, you find that the followers after them, to protect the aqidah, they put forth fundamentals, principles, and it begins to spread. So a man by the name of Wasil ibn Ata was the first person to come up with the bid'ah, or the innovations and the misguidance of this group, Al-Mu'tazila. And the reason he was given the name Mu'tazili, him and the followers Mu'tazila, is because he was a student of the great Imam Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah. Hassan al-Basri was from the Tabi'een, and he's from the Imam of Salaf, Al-Imam Hassan al-Basri. And Hassan al-Basri will have his own gatherings in the masajid, his own halaqa. So one day, this man, Wasil ibn Ata, who once was upon sunnah, decided to leave his sheikh's gathering, and he began to form his own gatherings of knowledge. And mind you, this person was of knowledge. He was as the scholars described, he was a baligh, he was very eloquent in his speech, and he was a faqih. But in the concept of aqidah, he deviated. So he left the gathering of his sheikh, and then his sheikh said, "I'tazalana wasil." اعتزلنا واصل ابن عطاء. He left. اعتزلنا means he left us. He withdrew from us. That's why they called him Mu'tazili and his followers Al-Mu'tazila. So then his madhab began to spread. And eventually this group became powerful, and he started to hold, years after that, positions in government, because at that time, and throughout history, my dear brothers, the way a madhab would become powerful and widespread is that the sultans of that region will adopt that madhab itself, whether it's fiqh or aqidah. Yani, for example, why is the Hanafi madhab so widespread in Sham and Egypt and parts of Africa as well, and India? Because the Ottoman Empire, who their reign and their empire was very large, they adopted that madhab, the Hanafi madhab, when it came to their sharia, when it came to their qada system, to the judicial system, all this. So likewise, the Mu'tazili madhab became very strong, because the umara, the governors of that region, adopted this madhab. And anyone that opposed this madhab, this ideology, was either dealt with or thrown in prison. And yeah, we know the story of Al-Mu'tasim and Al-Wathiq, how Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, he debated their leaders and obviously destroyed all their principles, rahimahullah, radiallahu anhu. So that's one of the reasons why the Mu'tazili idea became very widespread, due to the sultans, the umara, adopting the manhaj. Also, you have to understand, my dear brothers and sisters, at this time, the people, the Muslims, were only brought up upon قال الله, قال رسول, قال الصحابة. That's all they knew. Allah said in the Quran, the Prophet ﷺ said in the Hadith, and the Sahaba said. So when this new wave of philosophy came, the Muslims weren't even ready for this. These new terminologies, these new philosophies, the Muslims couldn't comprehend this. And it became intriguing to the younger students of knowledge that wallahi, yani, anyone that becomes a Mu'tazili gets lifted up, gets put into a high position in the government, becomes famous. So, and there wasn't anyone from Ahlul Sunnah at that time that was able to refute such claims, because Ahlul Hadith and Ahlul Sunnah, all they knew was Qallaq al-Rasul. They weren't able to counter these terminologies, this philosophy. And because of this, my dear brothers, the Mu'tazila began to belittle the concept of understanding your religion only for Quran and Sunnah. They said, no, you have to use philosophies and fundamentals and principles put by philosophers to reach the haqq. And I don't want to get into them because they're very confusing, and really they don't need that attention. Alhamdulillah, what's in the Quran and Sunnah is kafi, it's enough for us. But it came to a stage where any person that would hold on to the Sunnah and only take from the Sahaba was belittled and shunned and made an outcast in society. And that's why they would say the saying, مذهب السلف أسلم ومذهب الخلف أحكم. The madhab of the Salaf is okay, it's safe. But the madhab of the Khalaf, the madhab of those who came after us, those who came after them, like us, it's much more grounded, it's much more stronger. Because they believed that we didn't rely upon Quran and Sunnah only. We used our intellect, we used our rush, we used our logic, and we reached the truth. But if you were to read their books is full of garbage, as Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said. And Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah said, rahimahullah, that there's no benefit in their books, but if you wish to read their books to refute them, then it's okay to do so. And also, now we covered that. So, at this time, my dear brothers, we found, as we mentioned, that a lot of belittling and tahqir to Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah and its followers, it began to happen. And as you know, Imam Ahmad was thrown into prison, and anyone who said supported the aqid of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So Islam, my dear brothers, at this time began to take a different direction, where a lot of people started to enter doors in aqidah which have never been entered before. So you found, for example, people would start to doubt the concept of ilm al-ghayb, the unseen knowledge. People started to doubt the concept of adab al-qabr, the punishment of the grave. People started to doubt the concept of as-sirat wal-mizan. All this stuff, why? Because they had a principle. And what was their principle, my dear brothers? That's taqdeem al-aqli ala al-naql. That we prefer logic over revelation. If it does not comprehend, if it does not make sense in my mind, in my rational thought, in my logic, I'm not going to accept it, even if it's in the Quran and Sunnah. And subhanAllah, till now you find many deviated groups have this concept, where because it doesn't make sense in their logic, they're willing to what? Disregard it. That's why concepts like, for example, Al-Arsh, they reject. Concepts of Isra al-Ma'raj, they reject. So many things, and we don't want to open that door. But yani, Islam at that time began to take that route where started to just reject certain things. So Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari rahimullah grew up in this environment where all this confusion was taking place. And Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari, his father, subhanAllah, surprisingly, was a person of Sunnah. And his father was Abu Bashr Ismail ibn Ishaq. His name was Ismail. Some of the Imams said that his father was upon Sunnah, and when he was passing away, he commanded that his son should sit and take knowledge under the Shaykh, this Imam Zakariya ibn Yahya al-Saji, who was an Imam Faqih in the Shafi'i Madhab. So the father of Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari was actually upon Salafiyyah, was upon Sunnah. But subhanAllah, what took place, and this is unfortunate, that when the father passed away, and as time went past, instead of sitting under Imam al-Saji, Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari's mother married Abu Ali al-Jubba'i. And ya laytahu ma fa'al. And we wish this never happened. Abu Ali al-Jubba'i at the time was the flag bearer, the Imam of the Mu'tazila. And he was like, yani the head honcho, as I say, of the Mu'tazili Madhab at the time. So who married him? The mother of Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari. And then he began to, so he was raised between his hands. Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari was raised under Abu Ali al-Jubba'i, and he studied under him for 40 years. Yani 40 years taking the Madhab of I'tizal. Until Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari reached the level of imama in the madhab. Yani it was said that when, and not only he became an imam of the madhab, they said that when Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari reached the level of imam in the madhab, the Mu'tazila had more pride because they found another imam now. And it was said that when Ali al-Jubba'i would be absent, Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari would take his place to teach. Yani he had reached a high level of i'tizal. But subhanAllah, and people thought, you know, the followers thought that Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari is going to take the place of Abu Ali al-Jubba'i once he passes away. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted different. At that time, subhanAllah, my dear brothers and sisters, Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari began to feel doubt. You know, subhanAllah, after 40 years of ta'seel, being strong and equipped in a belief, some doubt started to enter his heart about this belief. And he began to ask himself, yani, and he started to compare what the Sahaba are upon and what he is upon. And he found that there's a big difference what he was upon and what the Aqidah of the Sahaba were upon. So it was said that he remained in his house for 15 days. Reading, researching, making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide him to the way. And you know, my dear brother, subhanAllah, you find that if you were to read many of the biographies of those who repented, like Al-Juwayni, Al-Ghazali, and many modern day scholars, like Sheikh Hamad Al-Faqih, who has an amazing story on how he was guided to the Sunnah, and Sheikh Khalil Harras, who were all the flag bearers of the modern day Asha'ira. If you were to read their biographies on how they came to the Sunnah, it's amazing. So subhanAllah, my dear brothers, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows there's ikhlas in a person, no matter where they are, they can be in the depth of kufr, wa'iyadhu billah, or in the depth of bid'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always guide. So this imam, 40 years in i'tizal, began to feel hesitation, doubt in his belief. And then he stayed in his house for 15 days. Yani asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide him, and to reading and researching. Until he came out of his house, and he decided to make tawbah, but alanan yani. He wanted to convey his tawbah. So he says, it was said about him, فَخَرَجَ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ الْجَامِعِ بِالْبَصْرَةِ. He came out to the big jama' in Basra, the big mosque. وَرَقِيَ كُرْسِيًّا, and he stood upon a chair. ونادى بأعلى صوته, and he screamed with his highest voice, من عرفني فقد عرفني, whoever knows me, he knows me, ومن لم يعرفني فأنا أعرف نفسي, and he who does not know me, I'll introduce myself. أنا أبو حسن الأشعري, كنت أقول بخلق القرآن. I'm Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari. I used to say that the Quran was created because that was their bid'ah. They used to believe that the Quran was created. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا تَرَاهُ الْأَبْصَارِ, and Allah can never be seen. Because that's from their belief as well, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never be seen. And other things, and then he said, وَأَنَا تَائِبٌ وَمُقْلِعٌ عَمْ مُعْتَقِدِ الرَّدِ, وَأَنَا مُتَائِبٌ مُقْلِعٌ مُعْتَقِدِ لِلرَّدِ عَلَى الْمُعْتَزِلَةِ, and I am free and repented from the belief of the Mu'tazila, and I shall refute them. And then subhanAllah, it's as if he became a saif maslul. He became يعني, a sheath sword upon the Mu'tazila. He began to refute them and يعني, destroy their claims. Why is it important now, my dear brothers? A lot of now the modern day Asha'ira, and we'll say their name, those who support him, who follow him, who claimly follow him, say that his journey to Haqq, his truth stops here. And it's not true. Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari, when he left the Aqidah of Al-I'tizal, he adopted a different belief. Or you could say he followed someone else. And he followed a person, another imam, and his name was his name was known as Al-Kullab. Al-Kullab al-Basri. His name is Abdullah ibn Sa'ad ibn Kullab. Abdullah ibn Sa'id al-Kullab al-Basri. And this person, يعني, he was an imam, a Shafi'i faqih as well. And yes, he was, as Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said about him, he was one of the main opposers of Al-Mu'tazila and the Jahmiyyah. However, he still had some problems in his belief, and he wasn't fully upon the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari followed him, because this person was known to be a main opposer of the Ash'ari, of the Mu'tazila. However, the Ash'ari of today say that this was his final stage, and he was a Mu'tazili, and then he became upon Sunnah. And this is not true, as Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah says, and Ibn Kathir rahimahullah says, and Ibn Taymiyyah says rahimahullah, that he had another stage, he had another transition. He was upon I'tizal, then he was upon Aqidat al-Kullabiyya, and then when he debated some scholars from the Hanbali madhab, he bifadlillahi ta'ala was guided to the Aqid of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And he mentions this in his book Al-Ibana. In his book Al-Ibana, An Usul al-Diyana, which is one of his last books, this book, a lot of people that claim to follow him deny this book. They say he didn't write this book. Someone else wrote this book. Why? Because in this book, he mentions in all the chapters of Aqidah, regarding the Quran, regarding Qadr, regarding Azab al-Qabr, regarding the Arsh, regarding the Ulu of Allah Azza wa Jal, he affirms what the Salaf affirmed. And in he says at the end of his book, وَأَمُوتُ عَلَىٰ عَقِيدَةِ إِمَامِ أَهْلِ السُّنَّةِ إِمَامِ أَحْمَدِ بْنِ حَمَّدٍ رَحِمُهُ اللَّهِ وَأَقُولُ بِذَلِكَ. He says in the book, and I shall pass away upon the aqid of the belief of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, and I say what he said. So the reason, my dear brothers, so rahimahullah, Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari rahimahullah rahmatan wasi'an, we know through the imma like Imam al-Dhahabi and Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Kathir, that he had three transitions. Once he was upon I'tizal, then he was upon the Aqidah of Kullabiyyah, and then he, at the end, finally, he died upon the Aqidah of Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. The reason for this, my dear brothers, is to clarify that those who claim to follow him, they are still upon that they try to ignore the last chapter of his life, that he died upon the Aqidah of Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, and the Imam Ahmad. However, they stick to the second chapter where he followed Abdullah ibn Sa'id al-Kullab. So this was a clarification, my dear brothers, to the biography of Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari. If there's any questions, my dear brothers and sisters, we'll take. If there's nothing, we'll stop at that. Any questions, my dear brothers? Any clarifications? طيب وإن درأت سبحانك الله وبحمدك نشهد الله إلا إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
This program was presented by Al Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah.